Now this evening, I would like to speak on God's great soldier. I always remember being with a young group of students a few years ago, and we were having an interesting chat on what is our favorite text. Well, I don't know if I was to ask you what your favorite text is. I don't know what you'd say. Maybe say, I haven't got one. Like I asked a boy over in Turkey recently if he knew anything about John 3:16. That's a favorite text. And he asked me what it was. And then I told him it was in the New Testament. Then he asked me, well, what in earth's the New Testament? And finally, in desperation, I said to him, well, haven't you ever heard that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this earth? He had never heard of it. He lives in the city of Smyrna, and he's the foreign exchange bank teller in that great city in the land of Turkey. Only this past summer, I was talking to a little boy who came from nearby Chicago. He'd never heard of John 3:16 till he got to camp. And I believe that in America today, there's a growing generation of pagans. Many, many people know something about religion, but when it comes to knowing God in reality and the message of the Bible, they're as blind as bats. Well, we were having this chat, and one of the young people said, well, my favorite text is Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I remember someone else saying, the text that has meant more to me than any other is Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. But it was a young fellow in the army who really gripped my heart. He stood to his feet and he said, the text that has meant a lot to me is the text of a soldier. And he quoted these words, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he went like this, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I'd like to speak tonight by the help of God on that text. It's found in Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. And perhaps we could read it again. The last chapter of the book of Joshua, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now in this text, I want you to notice the message of God's great soldier. First of all, they are his closing charge to these people. Then you will notice that he strikes a challenge in these words. And finally, he made a choice. Now, as you come to the Word of God, it's so wonderful to see that God is interested in all types of people. In the Old Testament, God had his great servant Moses, but he also had his great soldier, Joshua. In the New Testament, We have a wonderful book, the book of the Acts. And sometimes people today forget that God is the God of the individual. And I think today, by going to college, by going into the Army, the Navy, or the Air Force, or being brought up in a large family like I was, you're liable to lose your individuality. Because you're just a number. See, I was number 9 in our house. And the sad fact is that many a person tonight, and you may be here, and you figure that you're just another individual, but God isn't interested in you. Well, that's a lie of the devil, because God works through human personality. And as you study the life of Joshua, you will find that even critics have placed them among the greatest of all military leaders. It doesn't matter who you think about, whether it's the Napoleons, the Caesars, or the Hannibal, the Eisenhowers, or the Montgomery. Here is a man that takes an unchallenged place among the great military leaders the world has produced. Now, as I traveled across the plains of Syria and came up out of Egypt, I came across this great city, Jericho. And as I stood on the mountains of Moab, and I looked over and saw the city of Jericho in the distance, I saw the wonderful wisdom of this man. Why did he pick Jericho first? He was a real military leader. Because if you know just where Jericho is situated in the world's geography, you'll see that Jericho stands right at the crossroads of the south and north of all Palestine. And so, coming into the city of Jericho and capturing the city, it formed like a landing base that we would call today. It formed a beachhead so that this man could establish his army and then reach out toward the south and then reach out toward the north. And as you study this book, he defeated 7 nations and he utterly conquered 31 different kings. Now, to many people, they read the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua, and they get the list of all these kings and all these cities, and they go down the list of the 15th chapter, and it doesn't mean very much to them. And they go through all this. You can turn to chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. He's dealing with the conflict. But in chapter 12, he lists all these kings, 31 in all. And if you'll study the Hebrew meaning of each of those kings, you'll find that in your life as a man or as a woman, you've got these 31 kings. And you'll find that in your life, if you're ever going to amount to anything for God, you'll have to defeat some of the nations that war inside your breast. And that's what makes this book a wonderful book. Because the word Joshua means a savior, a deliverer. And as this man at the head of the Lord's host went through the land, every place he went, he conquered and he brought into subjection 31 great kings and 7 great nations. It's a marvelous study. And the very first chapter of his book shows us the key to success is the knowledge of God, for knowledge brings power. The man that knows something of atomic energy, he's into a position that few of us will ever come to. The man that knows the human body, he has power, and so when a man is stricken, he knows what to do. But all power isn't shut up to mere men. Because the Lord Jesus said, all power is given unto me. He's the author and finisher of life, as well as death. He has the keys of life and death. And Joshua, in his triumph, is a picture of Christ, the one I serve tonight. And these are his last words. He wasn't some young upstart taking the place at the head of a group of men as a buck private or a captain or a sergeant or a colonel. He wasn't in that category. He was an old man. He had lived and he had experienced life. And now as he comes to the end of his day, he gathers all the people in front of him and he traces their history. And he gives a closing message. And as he comes down to the end of his address or his charge, he says to them, if it seem evil unto you this day, choose you whom ye will serve. And he threw out this tremendous statement, who are you going to serve? And in this audience tonight, regardless of what you say, you're either serving the living and the true God, or you're serving the devil. That's all there is to it. No man can serve two masters. You just can't. And people that are unsaved in this audience tonight, and people that are unsaved and never been born of the Spirit of God, they don't know. But the God of this age, the devil, works in men and women to carry out his purposes. And when men and women get saved and born again, God works in and through them to fulfill his purposes. And if Christians tonight were really and truly living for God, we'd shake cities. But thank God for men and for women who trust in Christ and go on for Christ. When I got converted as a senior in high school, just before entering university, I knew exactly what I was doing, and I didn't go walking down any carpet, and I didn't go up and shake hands with any preacher. I knew I was a sinner, and yet I'd lived as moral and upright. I hadn't been around like a lot of the boys. I never knew what it was to defile my life like men do. I walked the streets of Naples not so long ago, and I met up with 10,000 of the best of the land from America, boys in uniform, in that cesspool of hell. And as I walked the streets, moved in and around among the people, I thought to myself, here we are, young men from America, and look at them. Their very lives literally defiled from head to foot, because the minute they got free, they went to a certain place. And now I know beyond a shadow of a doubt why God allowed Mount Vesuvius to blow its top and blot out Pompeii. Because even to this day, the marks of sin and impurity is everywhere. And you take men tonight, thank God even in the army there are clean men and there are clean women. But only God can make a clean man and a clean woman. And here was a man and he was speaking out of his heart. And these are the words of a seasoned man. And you can't escape last words, because last words linger. You remember when David lay dying, He called in his young son Solomon. David was a wise old man. Just before he died, he said to his son, "Come on over," and he got near the bed, and then he told into his ear these words, "I'm going to go the way of all flesh, but I want to leave something with you." And you know what he said? "Be thou strong and show thyself a man." And one of the weakest men in Bible history is Solomon. He was so weak that at the end of his life it was absolutely destroyed. And yet he was one of the brainiest men the world has ever known. But he's a weak man. How different when Paul came to the end of his trip. And as that man came to the end of his journey after living a life of devotion for God, he could say, "I have fought the good fight." He was a great soldier. It doesn't mean very much today putting on the uniform. What counts is putting it off. Any man can put on a uniform. That never makes him a soldier. All kinds of us people who are here tonight, we can come up and shake the hand of the preacher. We can go through a certain form of ritual. That'll never make you a Christian. Even imbibing and embracing certain Christian truths will never make you a Christian. A Christian is a man in whose life is the life of God. And I know I've got the life of God in my being tonight. I know it. It makes me a better man in every possible way. And you know as well as I do whether or not you're a Christian tonight. Because if you're a Christian, you'll know whom you're serving. And I've always thought to myself, well, I'm not going, even if I'd never become a Christian, I'm not going to go through this world and do what the average young person does. Eat, drink, be merry. Never mind about the future. Just make the best of it right now. Well, I want to tell you there's an afterlife after this, regardless of what you say, regardless of what your teachers teach you in the colleges. They have tried to stick it down my throat. But the Word of God will live forever. And the Word of God is what I base my convictions on tonight. And my conviction is this, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and if you die in your sins, you'll go straight to hell. And never, never believe that maybe you'll be given a last chance when you're driving down the highway at 40 or 50 or 60 and your life is snuffed out like that, that you'll be able to come to just before it's forever too late. These are words that we need to ponder because they're last words. And last words are very, very important. I remember only a few months ago, a man raising himself up as he lay dying. He says, "Oh, Leslie, I'm over 80 years of age. I've poured out my fortune, my life," because he gave away a fortune, "for the furtherance of the gospel in the East, in Egypt, in Iraq, in Iran, in Transjordan, and now here I am in Israel." And he says, "I'll soon be gone, but life is before you as a young man. I would to God you could see the need." You see, I went over to Palestine to dig in places like Jericho in archaeology work. But as I moved in and among the people, I saw something I could never forget as long as I lived. I used to walk the streets of Jerusalem, and I'd go into the YMCA on both sides of the Mandelbaum Gate, the Arab side and the Jewish side. And on several occasions, I would get with a group of about 20 fellas. They all had great dreams of going to Utopia, that is America. They felt if they ever got to America, that was the last word. And as I'd chat with some of these fellas, university students and others, I asked them, what is a Christian? What do you fellas, what is your ambition or goal in life? You know, it's one of the saddest things. 9 out of 10 of those fellas had no idea in the world what it meant to be a Christian. They studied life by the average American that comes over there. Are there any women around here? And some of those boys would talk to me, and they'd ask me, what do you mean? You're a Christian. They said, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I'm not a Mohammedan. I'm a Christian. Well, I said, I'm a Christian, but I don't mean what you mean. And then I have to sit down and chat with them. And I was simply appalled, because you can walk many of the streets of those ancient cities and you'll seldom ever find a Christian. There's all kinds of religions, but right in the very place where Jesus Christ was taken outside the city walls and crucified, he's unknown. And I'll never forget it. And that's why I'd like to be able to reach some of those men. And tonight I thank God. You may forget all about me, and I may pass on my way and never be around here again. But I only pray, God, you'll never forget the words of this man, choose you this day whom you will serve. Why is there a challenge in these words? Well, as Joshua was talking to these people, he reviewed their history. And in chapter 24, verse 2, he speaks of Abraham, how God picked up that man Abraham. Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was a heathen man. And God picked him up. And he became the first Jew, the founder and father of the Jewish race. And from the Jewish race, the world has received the greatest blessing, because our Savior came from the Jew, and the word of God was preserved by the Jew. So in verse 2, you have the story of Abraham. Then he talks about Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and so on. Then he tells about the story of wandering through the wilderness. And he says, I brought you out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land. That's what he tells us in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Then he tells about what happened to them as they went through the wilderness. And he spoke about Balak and Balaam and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Canaanites and so on. And then he ends up and tells them how he gave them cities that they did not work for. And he gave them vineyards and olive yards, which they didn't plant. And he relates the whole history in just a few verses. But in these verses, he gets over a tremendous message. Because in these verses, you have God's wonderful kindness to these people. In these verses, you have God's greatness in bringing them, a chicken-hearted group of men and women, down in the land of Egypt. And yet he brought them out by a strong hand, and they became the greatest of nations. And in the days of Solomon, they really came into their own. And now the wheels of prophecy are being fulfilled again. One of the tiniest nations in the world tonight is the little nation Israel. But according to the word of God, Israel is going to become the head of the nation, not the tail. And it's all on the way now. And I believe if the Lord doesn't come and we live, you will see literally tremendous days in the next 20 years. And don't ever forget, there will be thousands of our boys walking around in the Near East in the days to come. Because right at the back of Israel is Iraq and Iran and
Syria.
And they literally hate the name of British or American. And a few miles over is Russia. And Russia has her eye on those oil fields, those oil lands. And things are brewing. Great days are in store. And I think it's a wonderful day to be alive. But the man or woman who's here tonight, and you don't know God, you've never been born of the Spirit of God, and you don't follow this old book, you're just living in darkness, and one of these days you'll pass out and enter the blackness of darkness forever. But if you're saved and you know the Lord, what the Lord may come with marching feet and beat of the drum, we have Christ in our heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age? I've Christ in my heart. And I am living in the midst of a group of people today over America that are nervous wrecks. And we're living in such a pace and in such a way that even many Christians don't get out of life what God wants them to get out of life. Why? They pack into their lives everything but the most essential. That's God. And as you study Joshua, he traced these people's history and how it reminds me of the story of the gospel. Because the gospel is a wonderful message. It's called good news to guilty men and women, boys and girls. And all the gospel is the message of the grace of God coming down from heaven in the person of Christ to reach us. The gospel is the message of God's greatness. Just as God in the Old Testament brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the land, so it's God's purpose to bring you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's God's purpose to bring you out of bondage into freedom. How many people live in freedom today? Oh, I know there's no place like America. After traveling 3/4 round the world and banging around different countries, oh, I have a far deeper appreciation for this part of the world. But there's not too many people in America that live free lives, freedom. I've seen men that are literally cursed because they can't break off certain habits, whether it's cigarette smoking, opium, dope, or sex. These are things that literally tie the hands of men and women, boys and girls. And I've seen young boys in camp, and I've talked to them. I said, where did you pick up that filthy habit? We've had to send boys away from camp, not smoking. Because I haven't got time to preach along those lines. But I talked to this boy. And he says, Mr. Rainey, I picked that up in the YMCA. And I don't know how to break it. Well, I said, you'll blast your life completely if you go on that path. And this is no place for you. Now, how did that little chap get into it? It's because men and women develop habits in life. And they become binding over the years. And you may be in this audience tonight. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you haven't got the power of God in your life, you'll never be able to break off certain things. I believe that a lot of us don't believe there is a devil. I know there's a devil. And he's here. And I know God is here. And I know men and women tonight are in abject slavery. And the devil works through weak minds. He works through strong personalities. And he works in ways that some of us have no idea. But I've seen him absolutely blast and break lies. And the message of the gospel is simply this. It may sound foolish, but it's God's message. Only Christ can free from the penalty of sin. And only Christ can put a power in your life to make you live as a worthy citizen of Augusta. Sure, you may try the different cults. You may try Christian Science for a time. You may try Jehovah's Witnesses for a time. You may try Unity for a time. But none of these will ever put a power in your life to live clean and decent and godly and motivate your life as a worthy man or woman. Because only the gospel can do that. And the message of the gospel is simply this. It's a message of the grace of God. It's a message of the greatness of God. Because God has power. And I'm just foolish enough to believe it. I believe God can. I believe God is able. And He's able to make your life what it should be. Now, do you believe it? Oh, you say, I'd sure like to be like that fellow. Even his face tells it. I've met up with men and women. They don't have to open their mouth. I know how they live. And I don't think there's anything more lovely today than to meet up with a young man or a young woman that's got it right on their face. Because what's in the heart will jump out in the face sooner or later. And I know what kind of an age I'm living in. I'm living in an age of moral lepers. And if you study the history of America or study the history of England, enough to break your heart. And I know what America needs tonight, and I know what England needs, and I know what Canada needs. They need the gospel. And some of us Christians, we need to have the second aspect of the gospel emphasized, behavior. Because I'm a Christian, I'm to be different. And if I'm not different, then something's wrong. But as I study these words, Joshua points out that God, the God of Israel, is the God who saves. The God of Israel is the God who gives. The God of Israel is the God who guides. The God of Israel is the God who gives victory. The God of Israel is the God who provides. And the same one that I serve tonight, He's the one who saves. What does He save from? Someone was praying tonight at the opening of the service that He saved us from this present evil world. You know, I'm not only thankful that I'm saved from going down to hell. That's wonderful. But what thrills my soul is I'm not living like the average person today. I've got something in my life that puts purpose in it. And I'm not in this world to be here for 1,000 years. I'm in this world with a purpose. And God says to me as a young man, as long as you're in the world, you're the salt of the earth. And that's why it's a wonderful thing to walk down the street of Athens or Rome or London or New York or Chicago. And when they come soliciting you, or you walk down the streets of Paris and you see the evil all around, and they try to sell you certain pictures that wouldn't be allowed in our country. You see, they think, oh, sometimes I've lifted my heart in thanksgiving to God and thanking from my heart that God has put a power in my life to keep me clean and pure and holy. And it's not a myth. It's not something that's just a passing whim. When God reached me as a man, He came into my life. And now I'm beginning to see the value of being a Christian. And if you're a young man in the army and you're living for God, listen, you're more important than the greatest of all your captains. Because God has you there for a purpose. And I would to God all the doctors in this city were Christians. All the leading lawyers were Christians. All the leading businessmen were Christians. Because these are the men that leave the greatest influence for God on the earth if they live right. And the very God whom I serve, He guides, He gives, He answers prayer, He gives victory. It's not a myth, it's a reality. And the message of the gospel is simply this, that God has emptied heaven of His best. He's given His best in order that you might possess it without money and without price. it doesn't cost you a cent to receive it. But I'll tell you something, it costs you everything to live it. And I think today that too many people make the gospel too easy. I never. Because just as we come and go through a certain rigid examination to enter into the army, so when it comes to coming into God's army, you need to find out your rottenness, your filthiness, your lack of holiness in the sight of God. You need to know your need. And when you see yourself in all your need, and then you realize that Jesus paid it all to him you owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. As you see yourself in all your need, and then you open your heart to Christ and take it. What happens? In exchange for your dirty old rags, God gives you his robe. And that's the deal. That's the language of faith. And I thank God I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place. And you know what? He's made me glad. That's the story. And if you study this review that Joshua makes, it's just a summing up in a marvelous way of the gospel. Because in the gospel, you not only get pardon from your sins, but God puts a power into your life that enables you to live the way you should. Now, I meet up with a lot of fellows today or girls, and they say, well, if you become a Christian, does it really work? Do you hang on? I don't work that way. The reason why I'm holding on, he's hanging on. He's holding me. And that makes all the difference. I'm not depending on my poor, puny faith. All I know, I put my trust in him. And if I keep reading my Bible and praying and doing the right thing, I know that this thing gets deeper and richer and fuller. And I'm far more sure of being a Christian tonight than I was the night I trusted him. Why? I've proved it. I know God guides in human life. I know God undertakes. If anyone had ever told me way back in England 7 years ago when I talked to a young woman with these other fellows from Amsterdam, Australia, and Canada, as I talked to that woman about Jesus Christ, just like I'm talking to you, and then I'd go 3/4 around the world and lose all track of her for 7 years, and then God would bring us together, and you heard her sing tonight. Listen, God does guide human lives. God does plan human lives. God does want your life to get the best. What was the result? Well, I like the way it says here. Joshua made a choice, but he didn't give these people a chance. He said to them, who are you going to serve? Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, he just threw it at them. He said, I want you to know that as for me, I know what will happen to you. As soon as I'm dead and under the sod, you'll go back the old way. Because Joshua knew the human heart, and so do I. In a great audience like this, I know there's only certain individuals that really mean business. I know. But there may be one man here tonight, just one, and God is calling for you. The devil is pleading for you, but God is calling for you tonight. And if you will take Christ, he'll literally transform your life, and your whole future will be different. And that's why it's so important, because coming to Christ is for life, and it'll change you. It'll be altogether different. You'll never go the old way. And what God is looking for tonight, men and women, boys and girls, maybe you're an older person here tonight, and that's a tragedy. If you've lived for the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you're over 50, well, you only got a few years to give to God. And I don't want to live that way. Some men wait. Well, I'll wait till I get older. Some women, I'll wait till I get a little older. And then they get bent up with arthritis. or they get laid aside, and then they start talking pious. Maybe they turn on the radio a little, but their life doesn't mean anything. Now is the accepted time. Now is the opportune hour. And now God wants you. He wants you in the army, where everything is so corrupt in many ways. God wants you there to live for Him. He wants you in college. He wants you in the shop. He wants you in the office. He wants you where you are to live for Him. And that's why He says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And what did Joshua do? Oh, I like what he says. As for me, as for me. You know what it was, friend? One, it was personal. I can't make up your mind for you. Your dad can't make up your mind for you. Your buddy can't make up your mind for you. You've got to make up your mind. When I became a Christian, I made up my mind I wasn't going to live like a lot of the people back in the church where I went. A bunch of hypocrites, some of them. And I know what it means to become a Christian. And I made up my mind I was going to live for God. And it's a personal thing, and you have to make up your mind, because God has given you enough gray matter to know that you can take the easy way and you can just drift along through life and get nowhere. Or you can make up your mind to be what God wants you to be, and by His Spirit, you'll make it a reality. And that's the first thing I discovered. It was a personal choice. The second, it was a present choice. The Arabs had a proverb that I learned when I was over there, and I always like to think of this Arab proverb. They said there are four things that never come back. One, the spoken word. Some of us would give anything if we could get rid of certain things we say. Two, the sped arrow, because they were used to using the bow and arrow. Three, the past life. And some of us will never get away from the past. That's why it pays to come to Christ early and have a clean life. I don't want to live with regret. I was just recently in a jail in Houston talking to a little fellow that one day was a real Christian. And I believe he's still a child of God, but he got far, far away from God. And if God hadn't stopped him, he'd have committed murder. But God got a hold of him. And now he's in for a good few years. And I said, George, what on earth ever happened to you? Well, he says, I tell you, Les, he says, I just got away from God. How far can a fellow go when he gets away from God? I'll tell you, he can go right down to the gates of hell. And he was bemoaning his past life. Well, I said, George, God will forgive you, and He'll receive you back into His fellowship, and you can go on as a Christian. But as far as ever speaking for God in the city of Houston, you're blasted for life, because the people outside will never forgive you. And I'll let them have it. And while God will forgive a man for doing certain things and receive him, the man next door, the person across the street, they'll never forgive you, because they say, oh, he's a Christian. That's why the most costly thing I have in life tonight is my Christian testimony. And I don't want anybody to rob me of that. And as I walk with God and keep close to God, my life will grow stronger. But if you've lost your Christian testimony, you can be restored into His fellowship. But if you're a Christian here tonight, and thank God for something, be sure you keep the life that you've got and keep it right. Well, that's the third thing, the past life. But the fourth thing the Arabs say you never can get back is the lost opportunity. And here's your opportunity tonight. I don't know why God brought you into this meeting, but you're here. And God somehow, someway singled you out. And He's directed you right into this place. You never dreamed you'd be here. But here you are. Know why? Ah, God's got a purpose and a plan. and he wants to give you the best. And if you receive the Lord Jesus into your life tonight, you'll open your heart and take Christ. You know what he'll give you? He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you acceptance before God. He'll make sure of a future home in heaven. And in the meantime, he'll fill your life with peace, with joy, and with power. Oh, I thank God. The night that I was reached as a university student, I wasn't ashamed. The tears came down my cheeks. My heart was melted. Why? I realized that Christ died for me. I realized that Jesus Christ bought me with his own precious blood. And I said, Lord, I trust you. And it's a deal. I belong to him tonight. I'm on my way to heaven. The only reason why I'm here, I'm not trying to collect your money. I'm not here to get you to join some church. I'm here for God tonight. I'm God's recruiting officer. Will you come and join this holy band and on to glory go? Will you take Christ? You can only serve one of two leaders, Christ or the devil. You can only walk one of two paths, the dirty path that leads to hell or the clean path that leads to glory. There's one of two destinies, heaven or hell. It's yours to make the choice. And tonight, you can make the choice if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior. No wonder when Moses was dying, he charged the people solemnly, I set before you life and death. And lest they make any mistake, he said, choose life. And I set before you tonight one of two leaders, one of two choices, Christ or chaos, life or death, freedom or bondage. Sin or salvation? Who will you choose tonight? Oh, may God help you to say, as for me. And I like what comes next in my house. What does it suggest? Well, you live in a house. And you see, Joshua says, as for me in my house. He was thinking of his home. And a home suggests relations. And you see, that's the beauty of it. God's desire is for you to be reached and your house, and that has a prospect in it. And I like that thought, because if God has reached you and you're a Christian here tonight, the only reason why he's reached you is to go back and reach some of your loved ones. As for me and my house, and when I get to heaven, thank God there's not going to be one vacant seat in my family. How about yours? Hey, how about yours? Listen, if you believe that your father and mother is not a Christian and have never been born again, and anything should happen in Augusta, and this whole city would be engulfed in something in days to come, and they were blasted into eternity, would you be in heaven and they be in hell? Little girl, would you go to heaven? Would your mother go to hell? Or would your father and mother be up there, and would you go down? Now I ask you, are you saved? Some of you little ones, why don't you go home and ask Daddy tonight, Mommy, I know how old I am, and if the Lord comes tonight, you'd go up and I'd be left. Would that be true of you? If the Lord Jesus was to come while I'm speaking, would it be true you would go up, but your family would be left? Oh, Father, oh, Mother, are you here tonight without Christ? Oh, young man, young woman, choose you this day when you will serve.
We accept him. May God help.